Ayatollah Khamenei says Iran has turned sanctions to opportunities aimed at progress, a clear example of which can be seen in the arms industry. Iran's President Raisi inaugurates a major multi-purpose engineering project during his official visit to Sri Lanka. And the UN Human Rights Office demands an independent probe into mass graves recently discovered in Gaza's hospitals. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the nation has turned sanctions into opportunities for big progress, a clear example of which is in the arms industry. Ayatollah Khamenei said, however, that the Iranian nation, thanks to their zeal and long Islamic traditions, did not submit to such coercion. He underlined that Iranians were able to make the enemy's sanction ploys futile and that pressures helped them make progress. The leader reiterated that the sanctions will not destroy the nation's resolve because Iranians are not looking for help from outside the borders. Ayatollah Khamenei added that the people worldwide are now supporting Palestinians because they have realized that resistance is not terrorism, rather a means to defend land and homes from the occupying regime. Ayatollah Khamenei was addressing workers who had gathered from all over the country in Tehran on the occasion of Labor Week. Glenn Deason is a Norwegian professor in political science. He says he believes long-term sanctions help the targeted countries thrive in different fields, and Iran is one such example.
If you have the sanctions which are too strong and are perpetual, that is, they're continued over a long period of time, what actually happens is that the sanctioned countries learn to live without the belligerent. And so what you see in Iran can also be compared to Russia, but also China. That is, these countries, they largely begin to decouple themselves from the U.S.-led international economic system. And given that the U.S. international economic system is, to a large extent, very rent-seeking, we see that they can often thrive. So there's a lot of reason behind this argument, as they learn then to live without American technologies, without their industries, without their transportation corridors, without their banks, without their currencies. And with the absence of rent-seeking, we actually see that countries can eventually thrive if they're able to reduce their reliance on those who use economic dependence as a weapon.
Sri Lankan President Ranil Wickremesinghe has officially welcomed the Iranian President Ibrahim Raisi in the capital, Colombo. The Iranian president is visiting the South Asian nation as part of a one-day official visit, which marks a significant diplomatic boost between Tehran and Colombo. Two sides have signed several memorandums of understanding aimed at bolstering bilateral relations. President Raisi has also inaugurated the Oma-Oya multipurpose development project. The project includes two dams and a 120-megawatt power plant built by Iranian contractors. During the inauguration ceremony, President Raisi and the Islamic Republic is implementing large hydroelectric projects in more than 20 countries, thanks to its technical and engineering capabilities. Majid Tayafi is a civil manager at Oma-Oya Project, who joins us. Well, welcome to the program. Tell us about the project itself and why it's deemed to be such a huge deal in terms of what it can do.
Project Oma-Oya. یک میگا پروژه در کشور سریلانکا هستش که در واقع این پروژه در بخش وسیعی از استان اوا قرار گرفته و هدف اصلی پروژه انتقال آب از مناطق
is to transfer water from mountainous terrain where they get more precipitation and they have less possibilities for agriculture because of the mountainous terrain. So it gives it provides further opportunity for agriculture because of the elevation difference. This project creates the right capacity for generation of electricity. So at the same time, the electricity is also generated in addition to carrying water. The project is almost 40 kilometers long, and it almost takes 2 hours to the destination. In the upstream, we have two dams for Oma-Oya. And the name of the project also is taken after the river name. The water is collected and then through a tunnel, a linking tunnel, it's then carried to the second dam. That's 4 kilometers long. The second dam is over Mahatir Jalaoya River, and the collected water, together with the water that's carried from Polpola Dam to this dam, together through a tunnel which is 15 kilometers long, it's transferred to another region. At the end of the tunnel, there is a shaft. It's actually another tunnel, which is a vertical one. It's almost 18 meters. At the end of this tunnel and beneath it, we have the Umuahia power plant. It's actually a subterranean power plant 750 meters under the ground. Now, after generation of power in Umuahia power plant, through a tunnel that's 3.7 kilometers long, the water exits the power plant and pours into another river. So the main purpose is actually to carry the water to the plains for the sake of agricultural purposes. It's the plains of Sri Lanka, actually. So the power generated in the power plant is this 2 kilometer access tunnel where the power is transferred to, and we changed through the voltage difference. There is another aerial 1 kilometer line that carries the electricity to another center. The whole projects that I just mentioned have been connected by our colleagues, Iranian colleagues, and all these elements are actually part of our job description, the Umuahia project. The designing, the execution, the commissioning have been done by an EPC contractor, and part of our, we have done it from A to Z, and it's now fully operational. The main challenges, we could say, the tunnel that's too long, it's 15 kilometers, a special kind of drilling has been used, no access from the sites, only through the entrance and the exit point, the drilling and digging has been conducted. Because of the geographical location where the tunnel is, water has very high pressure, 25 bars, that's almost 250 meters water pressure. This is what we've gone through. So we can say that in the implementation of this project, given the sensitivity of the employer for water sealing and also to do something that would not allow the water to penetrate, I can say that we have used the latest technology to do this, be it in terms of material or the modus operandi of the execution of the project. So this has been in collaboration with, from European countries and from Iran, the highest ranking officials have been cooperating with us, and we have used our service in this sealing. And this has been an invaluable experience for us. And the the other tunnel that I told you about, the vertical one, that has been a unique one, and it has no side access, and we have used the latest technology to build that. It's also 120 megawatts in. I think he said 90 megawatts of electricity generated. I can't hear properly.
Okay, great. Thank you very much for that. We do appreciate it. Thank you. Majid Tayafi there, civil manager at Umuahia there for the Umuahia project. Thank you so much. Moving on, Iran and Pakistan, meanwhile, have urged the UN Security Council to take action against Israel. A joint statement was issued by Pakistan's foreign ministry on Wednesday after Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi wrapped up his three-day visit to the South Asian country. The joint statement condemns Israel's hostile acts, saying that the regime has illegally targeted neighboring countries and foreign diplomatic missions, violation of international law. Two sides also condemned Israel's aggression against the Palestinian people, along with the inhumane blockade of Gaza. Muslim neighbors, Iran and Pakistan, have agreed to adopt a collaborative approach to confront militant violence. President Raisi concluded his visit to Pakistan and flew to Sri Lanka on Wednesday. The UN Human Rights Office is calling for an immediate and independent investigation following the discovery of mass graves at the vicinity of destroyed hospitals in Gaza.
We are horrified also by the destruction of Al-Nasser Medical Complex and Al-Shifa Medical Complex and the reports of the discovery of mass graves in and around facilities. And we call for independent, effective, transparent investigations into the deaths. Given the prevailing climate of impunity, this should include international investigators. Hospitals are entitled to very special protection under international humanitarian law. And let's be clear, the intentional killing of civilians, detainees, and others who are hors de combat is a war crime.
In a press conference in Geneva, Rabina Shamdasani also called the mass graves a serious violation of international human rights law and international humanitarian law. Despite all criticisms, the Israeli regime has continued its genocidal war in Gaza with the full support of its Western allies. The regime massacres civilians by pounding the blockaded territory with more airstrikes and artillery fire. Since the onset of the war in early October, over 34,260 Gazans have been killed, most of them women and children. Our correspondent Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Bala to update on the latest Israeli killing of civilians in the besieged coastal strip.
Yes, actually, the last night was horrific for all Palestinian civilians here in Gaza Strip, whereas the Israeli occupation forces intensified and ramped up the attacks against all areas of Gaza Strip. Here in the central area of Gaza Strip, the last attack actually claimed the lives of four Palestinian civilians after the Israeli warplanes carried out an airstrike against a group of the Palestinian civilians in Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. In the meantime, those attacks were intensified and continued against the northern part of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. Ceaseless Israeli airstrikes hit those areas amid the continuous and the chronic artillery shelling that was maintained against Al-Mughraga neighborhood and Al-Zahra town, in addition to the northern part of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. Here in Deir al-Balah city, the Israeli warplanes actually carried out another airstrike against a civilian car in the center of Deir al-Balah city. At least a Palestinian civilian was reportedly killed over the attack, in addition to multiple injuries. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained against the eastern part of Deir al-Balah city. When it comes to Gaza city, the Israeli warplanes also scaled up their attacks against different neighborhoods inside Gaza city, including At-Tufah, Al-Shija'iya, and Zaytun neighborhood. Those areas were under heavy bombardment. The northern part of the Gaza Strip, the current situation is still hyper-hazardous as the Israeli occupation forces renewed their intense attacks against those areas, particularly Beit Lahia city. As you know, the Israeli occupation forces demanded the people who are still there to evacuate the entire city.
The Israeli army says it has made all preparations to launch its long-awaited military offensive against Rafah, south of the besieged Gaza Strip. A senior Israeli official says the military is awaiting a cabinet approval. According to U.S. media, Israel is planning to move the civilians in Rafah to the nearby city of Khan Yunis over a period of 2 or 3 weeks. It would then send troops into Rafah gradually, targeting areas where they claim leaders of Palestinian resistance movement Hamas are residing in. The operation is expected to last 6 weeks. Some 1.5 million people are sheltering in Rafah, many of them in makeshift camps. International aid groups have warned that any invasion would create an apocalyptic situation in Rafah. Hamas says the invasion could or would be a crime and that central Gaza and Khan Yunis cannot accommodate the displaced people from Rafah. Israeli forces have shot and killed a Palestinian girl in the occupied West Bank over an alleged stabbing attack against the regime forces. The 20-year-old, identified as Maimuna Abdelhamid Harasheh, was shot in the head near the city of Al-Khalil. Occupation forces also prevented the ambulance crew from reaching the victim. The Israeli army claimed that the young woman was trying to carry out a stabbing attack against troops at a military post near the village of Beit Hanun. Tensions have been running high across the West Bank since Israel launched its genocidal war in Gaza last October. Nearly 480 Palestinians have been killed in the regime's attacks over the past 6 months in the occupied territories. Hundreds of Israeli settlers backed by the regime forces have once again broken into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Al-Quds on the second day of the Jewish Passover holiday. That is while non-Muslims, under decades-long agreements, are not allowed to perform their religious rituals at Islam's third holiest site. Our Ramallah correspondent Mona Kandil earlier joined us with more details.
It's the second day of the Jewish holiday known as Passover that started yesterday and will last for 1 week, a whole 1 week. The Israeli settlers, over 500 settlers, had raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, Al-Haram al-Sharif, and at the same time, the Israeli forces prevented Palestinians from entering the Al-Aqsa Mosque and its complex during the same period when the settlers were allowed to storm into the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. At the same time, Israeli forces were deploying around the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the roads of the old town leading to the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and more Israeli police officers and soldiers were stationing at the gates leading to the Al-Aqsa Mosque as well, preventing Palestinians, specifically Palestinian youths, from entering the old town of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And those who were allowed to enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque for prayers, the Israeli forces held their ID cards and gave them cards with numbers on them in order to make sure that they have their names, they have their information. We expect more raids by the Israeli settlers in the coming hours. And we have also to mention that at the same time when the settlers are storming the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, Israeli police are escorting those Israeli settlers to inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque to ensure, of course, the safety and the security, of course, of those Israeli settlers while doing their utmost to prevent the Palestinians, the Muslims, from praying inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
And that is it for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
نذر القرآن يهدي للتي أقوى ويبشر المؤمنين.
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیبه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
نقیم الدین ولا تتفرقوا فیه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
كتاب الله.
In the limelight.
A new opinion poll says the majority of the American people support blocking arms shipments to Israel until the current campaign of death and destruction by the Israeli occupying regime ends. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The New York Times has reported on the story and tells us more. The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a whopping $95 billion so-called aid package aimed at the Israeli regime, Ukraine, and the Chinese Taipei, amid warnings about further contribution by Washington to global crises. The bills passed in a rare Saturday, 20th of April session were approved in quick succession by overwhelming bipartisan votes. They provide $26 billion for the Israeli regime, which has been engaged in a genocidal war in the Gaza Strip since October of last year. The war launched following the Al-Aqsa Storm operation, a retaliatory operation by Gaza's resistance movements, has so far massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians, many of them women and children. The draft legislation also sent $60.8 billion to Ukraine, including $23 billion to replenish U.S. weaponry, stocks and facilities amid Kiev's ongoing engagement in a deadly years-long war with neighboring Russia. Russia says the latest aid package by the United States for Ukraine will fail to change the military situation on the ground. At a press conference on Thursday, 18th of April, Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov stressed that the $61 billion package of U.S. funding for Ukraine would not change the dynamics on the battlefield. Dmitry Peskov said, "It won't in any way influence the development of the situation on the front lines. All experts now assert that the situation on the front is very unfavorable for the Ukrainian side. Therefore, it will not be able to change anything." Lastly, the bills allocate $8.12 billion for the Indo-Pacific region, including the Chinese Taipei, despite China's ongoing warnings against US's meddlesome policies towards the territory over which Beijing enjoys sovereignty. The US Senate could take the bills up as early as next Tuesday, 23rd of April. Senate approval would then send the measures to President Joe Biden for his signature. The passage of the bills has been closely followed by U.S. military contractors, which are in line with for huge contracts to supply hardware to Ukraine and to America's other allies. President Biden welcomed the votes, claiming they would deliver critical support to Israel and to Ukraine and bolster security and stability in the Indo-Pacific region. Also on Saturday, 20th of April, however, Russia's foreign ministry spokeswoman, Maria Zakharova, said the allocation of U.S. military aid to Ukraine, Israel and the Chinese Taipei will exacerbate the global crises. Zakharova said support for Israel represents a direct path to an unprecedented worsening of the situation in the Middle East region. Maria Zakharova called aid for Kiev direct support for terrorist activities and said aid to Taipei represents interference in China's internal affairs. The Common Dreams website has also covered the same story. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken has reportedly been failing to act on a proposal from a special panel at his department to suspend assistance to Israeli military over human rights violations against Palestinians. Citing several current and former American officials, the New York-based ProPublica news site reported on Wednesday, 17th of April, that a special committee of the State Department known as the Israel-Lehi Vetting Forum had recommended in December that Antony Blinken disqualify Israeli military and Israeli police units from receiving American aid. However, it added, they've been sitting in Blinken's briefcase ever since then. The panel, made up of West Asia and human rights experts, reviewed incidents including extrajudicial killings of Palestinians by the Israeli police, as well as gagging and handcuffing of an elderly Palestinian-American man who later died, and the torturing and raping of a teenager. Most of the cases of human rights violations took place in the occupied West Bank of the River Jordan before Israel's war on the Gaza Strip more than 6 months ago. Israel is waging a genocidal war on Gaza since 7th of October last year after a Palestinian Hamas resistance group carried out a historic operation against the usurping entity in retaliation for Israel's intensified atrocities against the Palestinian people. The Israeli regime has massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians since 7th of October last year, many of them women and children. The website of Truth Out has also reported on the same story. A new opinion poll says the majority of the American people support blocking arms shipments to Israel until the current campaign of death and destruction by the occupying Israeli regime ends. The opinion poll conducted by Center for Economic and Policy Research think tank suggested that more than 50% of the American public want the administration of President Joe Biden to stop sending arms and weaponry to the Israeli regime and to Ukraine. Citing a new YouGov opinion poll it commissioned, the economic policy think tank said in a statement, 52% of the American public agree with the U.S. government should halt weapons shipments to the Israeli regime until Israel stops its attacks on Gaza. According to the results released recently, 62% of the respondents who voted for Joe Biden in 2020 wanted Washington to halt weapons support to the Israeli regime until the brutal war in Gaza comes to an end. The statement of the opinion poll by the Washington-based think tank was, the U.S. should stop weapons shipments to Israel until Israel discontinues its attacks on the people of Gaza, to which only 14% of Biden voters disagreed. The Center for Economic Policy Research added, by contrast, only 30% of Donald Trump voters support halting U.S. weapons shipments to Israel, while a majority, 55%, oppose it, and another 15% say they are unsure. The Israeli regime ignited its bloody war machine after it was caught off guard by Operation Al-Aqsa Storm conducted by the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas on 7th of October last year. Over the past 6 months, some 85% of the population of Gaza has been internally displaced due to an acute shortage of food, clean water and medicine in Gaza. According to media reports, Washington has provided 21,000 precision-guided munitions to the Israeli regime since last October. Other types of munitions and weapons include tens of thousands of 155mm artillery shells, thousands of bunker-busting munitions, and 200 kamikaze drones. Despite causing a massive death toll and suffering fatalities, the Israeli military has failed to achieve its set of goals, such as destroying the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
So dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We learn from our senior ulama that the relationship of the Quran in our heart, what's the relationship like between the Quran and our heart? The Quran, brothers and sisters, is spiritual water for the soul and the heart. It's spiritual water. The Quran needs to be recited daily. It's not enough, just like we couldn't say, well, I had some water yesterday, I had water 3 days ago, how are you feeling? Water is something we need every day. The Quran, reciting the Quran, is something that we need on a daily basis. How many of us have parched souls? That I'm not giving the soul what it needs. It needs Quran. It needs to be read with intention, with niyyah, trying to understand. The soul needs this. So that's one. It needs to be every day. Number two, the effect of the Quran on your souls, brothers and sisters, and this is as a reminder to myself first, before any of you. The effect of the soul, of the Quran on your soul and your heart is gradual. So, if there's somebody who's like, okay, well I heard that ayat of Quran, I'm going to read Quran and now I want my toes to start tingling. No, it's going to be gradual. The miraculous effect of the Quran on your soul and heart to grow your faith is gradual. So it's daily, but it's gradual. This is actually a secret of the resistance. The leader says, I tested people. There were some people who were involved in the resistance, but these individuals would always have a small copy of the Quran with them. Now we have Qurans in our phones. There's some people, the leader says, I would notice these guys. Whenever they would get a chance, they would spend a little bit of time reading the Quran, looking in God's books, looking for answers, looking for guidance. There's a big difference in the resistance between those guys and the people who weren't friends with the Quran. With them, I found greater insight, basira. Later we're going to talk about that. Basira, brothers and sisters, insight comes from above. It comes from Allah. Basira. Greater determination. More attached to the cause. Those mu'mineen and mu'minat who were friends with the Quran, reading the Quran, looking for guidance from the Quran, these individuals were very different to those who didn't develop that relationship of friendship with the Quran. Number three, ideally, brothers and sisters, you want to start your friendship with the Quran from the time that you're young. Now, for you and I, that doesn't mean as fathers, as mothers, well, I'm going to force my kids. You're going to sit down and you'll read Quran if it kills you. No. I have to create the grounds that my children love the Quran. They need to see me reciting Quran, interacting with Quran, attached to Quran. When they see that, when they see, and this is not something I'm faking, that I'm reading, and they see a tear roll down my cheek, or they see me kiss the Quran gently, that's when they learn that the Quran is holy. But this is something I watched, I learned. When I see it revolutionize your life and change your life. So, it's something, ideally though, this friendship, we want to start it while we're young. So for us, our job is to pray to create those grounds. But for a youngster, what happens if I begin my friendship and my relationship with the Quran while I'm still young? What's the difference between waiting for a long time? I'll wait till I'm old and gray And then when I've got nothing better to do, I'll read Quran then. What happens if I embrace the Quran from early? Hadith now. This is from the sixth Imam. The Imam says this. Man qara'a al-Quran. So whoever recites the Quran, again, they're looking for guidance, direction. Man qara'a al-Quran. Wa huwa shabun mu'min. But this is a believing youth, a young person. What happens to a young person who reads the Quran? Hadith. اختلط القرآن بلحمه ودمه. The Quran becomes attached and connected with the person's flesh and blood. Your heart is ready to embrace Quranic realities and to see the Quran, the world through the lens of the Quran more when you're younger. More when you haven't committed sins, you haven't gotten so attached. That readiness is there. This is a secret now from the Ahlul Bayt. Last question about the Quran. How much Quran should we recite daily? Is there a certain amount that we should be saying, you know what, I'll push myself, I'll make myself. I wasn't as much a friend of the Quran as I should be. How much should I be reading the Quran? Here, brothers and sisters, this is now from the Urafa. Brothers and sisters, quality is more important than quantity. Maybe for me, I open the Quran, I read one verse. I read two, I read five. But I read it and I enjoy it. Even to the extent the spiritual teachers, those Urafa, giving advice now. Let's say somebody had a habit for themselves. For instance, just as an example, the Prophet tells us that let's say somebody recites 10 verses of the Quran daily, right? Hadith, man qara ashra ayat. This person, my habit, 10 verses of the Quran daily. Fi laylatin, every night I do this. Lam yuktab min al ghafilin. This person won't be written down as one of the heedless. Let's say that was my goal, 10 verses, because it increases. There's different effects, obviously. Reading more Quran is better. But let's say I was a 10-verse person. Urafa now. If I'm starting to feel pressure, so I'm trying to get through, but it's just, I got to get my 10 in. I'm gritting my teeth. I'm not enjoying it at this stage. Less, but enjoying. Friendship with the Quran. Now verse of Quran. So let's see, brothers and sisters, 73. Surah 73, and it's the last verse. Verse number 20. Surah 73 and verse number 20. It's going to be part of the verse. This is only part of the verse. It's answering that question. How much of the Quran should I be reciting? What about if I spiritually, I'm not feeling that thirsty right now? Yes, I need to read it daily. But for me, let's say I was reading more than that, and I would read it regularly. But today I don't feel like it as much. What does Allah say? Advice from the Urafa? What do they tell us? So this one, let's see if you can find this part of the verse. God says in the Quran, let's see who can find this. Faqra'u, so you plural, recite. Faqra'u ma tayassara min al-Quran. Recite the amount of Quran that is easy. You found it, brother? Alhamdulillah. Any of the sisters, you found it? Okay. So let's say, ideally, obviously more. Maybe I have a routine for myself. Maybe I recite several pages a day. If I find that I can't, tonight is not one of those days, right? Still some is better than none.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen Ghafur Shakur Wadud Qayyim
Majid. صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Reminding the U.S. of the Tabas miracle. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Greetings to our listeners on the anniversary of a modern-day miracle that proved to the world how God Almighty protects those striving in His path for justice from the stratagems of the evil powers. It is a day of thanksgiving for the Iranian people, since it was on this day in 1980 when God empowered the sands of the desert region of Tabas in northeastern Iran to shatter the military of the United States, when the arrogantly ignorant Great Satan launched a well-planned invasion of the newly founded Islamic Republic of Iran in the hope of kidnapping or killing its senior leaders and freeing from captivity the 50-odd American spies detained for the crimes against humanity. Consequently, the 25th of April is a constant reminder to all would-be aggressors of the divine wrath awaiting them if they are fool enough to try attack a nation adhering to the dynamic teachings of Islam, as bequeathed by the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, and as rationally propounded by the infallible imams of his blessed household, peace be upon them. The coincidence this year of the 37th anniversary of the American debacle at Tabas with the day of Mab'ath is an excellent omen for the Islamic Republic and its goals and aspirations in the region in defense of the oppressed people. In view of the fact that on the 27th of Rajab, truth prevailed with the formal appointment to prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. God Almighty says in Ayah 53 of Surah Fussilat in the Holy Quran, "Soon we shall show them our signs in the horizons and in their own souls until it becomes clear to them that He is the real." Is it not sufficient that your Lord is witness to all things? The 25th of April is the anniversary of one of those memorable days when God Almighty showed a glimpse of His signs when He decreed particles of sand to rise as high as 10,000 feet in the air in the form of a dense white cloud, swirling, whirling and twirling around an airborne US invasion force which had stealthily descended upon a remote strip in the Iranian desert near the town of Tabas in the dead of night for a surprise assault on Tehran, where with the help of turncoat Iranians, they would kill senior revolutionary leaders, overthrow the Islamic Republic and free the 52 American spies detained by students following the path of the father of the Islamic Revolution, the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. The next morning, however, as an unaware Iranian nation woke up, it was a pleasant surprise to learn of the miracle in Tabaz. A miracle had forced America's elite force to flee Iran with the remnants of helicopters and planes, leaving behind the charred bodies of several dead soldiers and wreckage of seven helicopters and a C-130 Hercules transport aircraft that had crashed into each other thanks to the sandstorm. Officials and the general public prostrated to God Almighty in thanksgiving for saving the Islamic Republic from an elaborately hatched plot of the great Satan, which was in contact with anti-revolutionaries in government circles and had made sure that Delta Force would undergo intense training in similar conditions in the United States, also in Egypt and Oman, for the precisely planned operation codenamed Eagle Claw. As God Almighty says in Ayah 54 of Surah Al-Imran, "They planned and God planned, and certainly God is the best of planners." Without the least doubt, the adherence of the Iranian Muslims to the Holy Quran, to Sharia of the Prophet of Islam, and to the teachings of the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt or the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them, in establishment of the Islamic government, as well as their constant prayers, God, to safeguard the sacred system, especially the invocations of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir, to intercede in the divine court, were immediately answered by the creator of the universe, who is witness over all things. When US invasion force that night tried to kidnap 44 pilgrims bound from Mashhad and traversing through that remote area. The nose of the arrogantly ignorant United States was again rubbed in the dust. Today, 37 years later, when much water has flowed under the bridges and Uncle Sam has agreed to a seemingly workable nuclear accord after seeing failure after failure of its plots against the Islamic Republic of Iran, including the 8-year war it had imposed on Iran through Saddam, the assassination of several senior officials by the MKO, and the yet-to-be-completely-lifted illegal sanctions, the questions that arise are, has Washington learnt from its past mistakes? And can Iran trust the United States? The answer to both of those questions is a big no. The hyena cannot change whatever it has got of stripes. By nature, it is a scavenger, devoid of any courage and integrity. It means the moment Iran drops its guard, the rapacious beast would attack. It is in view of these facts that the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has cautioned Iranian officials against being duped by the United States. The leader recently said that neither the United States nor a more evil power can do any harm to the Islamic Republic of Iran. This is clear by America's behavior in arming to the hilt Arab reactionary regimes in this region, America's military presence in the Middle East and Persian Gulf region, continued support for crimes against humanity being committed by the illegal Zionist regime, America's destabilization of Syria and Iraq through the godless Takfiri terrorists, and instructions to the Wahhabi minority regime of Riyadh to bomb the hapless people of Yemen for the past 2 years. America's lawlessness warrants that Iran should spare no effort in strengthening its defenses, including the range of precision and precision of its missiles, and complete trust in God Almighty that he will never let down a grateful Sharia-abiding nation. What, have you not seen how your Lord dealt with the hordes of the elephant? Did he not cause their stratagems to go awry, and send against them flocks of birds, pelting them with stones of shale, thus making them like chewed-up straws? This is what God Almighty says in the Holy Quran. No wonder the father of the Islamic Revolution, the late Imam Khomeini, may his soul rest in peace, had said with full confidence in divine help, "The United States cannot do a damn thing." You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
All of us should feel we have a responsibility with regard to Gaza. April 10th, 2024. The control that the Zionists have had over global media outlets throughout these years has not allowed for any voice to be broadcast in favor of Palestine or against the Zionists. Today, however, this voice is being broadcast all over the world. They, the Zionists, spend money, they shout, they defend themselves, yet the people of the world are against them. People are against the Zionists. These are important matters. Lessons need to be learned from these things. Something is taking place. Everyone must do their duties, but governments really are not carrying out their duties. Now, I spoke about the European governments during the Eid al-Fitr prayer. Some of them may say some things at times, but not something firmly or strongly. They say something like, "Why are you doing this?" But in practice, there's absolutely no sign of action against Israel's crimes from these governments. On the contrary, they provide assistance to the Zionist regime. The US helps them by providing them with weapons, as well as financial and political assistance. England and some other European countries also help them.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
But what's even more regrettable is that some Islamic countries are also helping the Zionist regime. When it is busy killing children, women, and infants. In my opinion, this is unfathomable. But sadly, this is happening. Islamic countries helping the Zionist regime is an act of betrayal. They are betraying the Islamic Ummah, and they are betraying themselves as well. This is because by doing this, they are strengthening the declining Zionist organizations. And there, the Zionist strengthening will be to the detriment of those countries. When the Zionists enter a country, they do not work for the benefit of that country. Once the Zionists gain a foothold in a country, like a mosquito, they suck the blood of that country for their own benefit. Those helping the Zionist regime are helping to bring their own destruction, let alone the Islamic Ummah. They must stop doing this. This was our previous suggestion, and this is definitely our suggestion now, too.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. Guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all that were wrong. I wanna thank you for bringing me home.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.